All right. I'm really excited about Revelation chapter 20. We started it last week, and we're going to be in it for today and then next week as well. Today, I'm titling this aspect of what we're going to be studying. It's called Safe in the Kingdom. We will reign with Christ. And if you're new with us today and you haven't been tracking with the study that we've been doing, you probably have to go back and listen to the messages and before this. But if you haven't, just know that this chapter is about what life is going to be like in the kingdom of the Messiah. And Revelation 20 gives us the bullet point outline of this kingdom. But the prophets, so think of like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, give us a lot more detail. In fact, all the prophets do. They give us some details about the specifics of life in that kingdom. So if you want, if you're looking for an encouraging spiritual discipline to accompany your daily Bible reading, when you're going through the prophets, try and look and make notes about what aspects of the prophets are discussing things that are about something that happened in the past, what aspects of their messages have to do with something in the immediate life of their context, but then what are those things that you can see that actually have to be relegated to a future date in the future when the Messiah is actually reigning on the earth. And if you were to make some notes like that throughout all the prophetic books, you would be encouraged just to find out how much ink there is on that topic, how much material there is about what life is like in God's kingdom. So today, what I want to just begin to answer is the question, what will the saints actually be doing in the millennial kingdom? Usually we just think about heaven, what's heaven going to be like, but we forget what happens before that. There's kind of a merging of heaven and earth at this time during the millennial kingdom in some ways, but we're going to look clearly or carefully at some scriptures and make some observations. In Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to reread for you verses 4 through 6 to remind us of where we're at. It says, then I saw thrones, and this is verse 4, then I saw thrones and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Okay, so these thrones are places of leadership. A throne is where someone is reigning. And so the first thing John sees is that there's people there who've been given authority to reign. And then he gives some more detail about some other people who are also given authority to reign. He says, and I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. So these are tribulation era saints. These are people who have been martyred for the word of God and for the specific testimony of Jesus. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Well, the Apostle John just said here in this passage that the saints will reign with Christ. And he did so, which communicates in a way that communicates to us that he's giving a royal charge. He's using royal language. But it's also a promise of Jesus that he's made before throughout the scriptures. But it also raises the question, if we stop for a moment and just think about that, you're probably going to come to a very perplexing thought about what in the world am I going to be doing? What are other believers going to be doing for that time period? And so I hope to answer just part of that today, or at least encourage you to not be discouraged by that, but really excited. When Revelation 20 says that believers will reign with Christ, it's important to understand that this is not a symbol, it's not a symbolic phrase, it's a real declaration of what's to come. It means that there will be a real authority, there will be real service in a royal kingdom, and there will be real participation in a visible kingdom where Jesus the Messiah is reigning on earth. Okay, this is the millennial kingdom. And believers, it's important to notice too, they're not just going to be watching Jesus reign. It's not going to be us behind the scenes watching Jesus rule. We're going to be participating directly with him in public in the visible administration of this kingdom. I want to remind us of something we looked at last week. There will be two categories of people in this kingdom. And so the chart behind me, if anyone doesn't have one of these, there's copies of this in the foyer on the bookshelf. You can take these when you leave if you want, if you would like to study that. But what I'm wanting to show you regarding the millennial kingdom here with this chart or this image is that there are two categories of people. You can see on either side, one category are immortals. The other category are mortals. So immortals are believers who have glorified bodies. They're eternal. Okay, you receive that body when he comes for you. Now, if you look at the left side of the chart here where it says reigning with Christ from Jerusalem, you have the glorified immortal saints. They have bodies that cannot die. So that includes a number of believers from different time periods. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 first, because Paul talks about this category of people. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." So that means immortal. "And we shall all be changed." So that includes those Old Testament believers, the raptured and resurrected New Testament believers as well. They're the ones who are going to be judging and ruling the world with the Messiah. So immortals are those glorified believers. Now, mortals, so the second category, those who are on the right side of the chart, these are people who have survived the tribulation, and they will enter into the kingdom because if they're alive, they're already de facto in the kingdom because Jesus has returned. But they're there as subjects of the king. Okay, they still belong to particular nations. They're going to go on to populate the earth at that time during the Messiah's reign, and they're going to continue to produce offspring. But these are people who are living on earth as subjects of the kingdom. Many will be believers. Okay, they will believe during that time and they will be saved, but they'll still have mortal bodies, which means they still have the sin nature. But they're going to be living during this kingdom era, and either when they die or when the millennial age comes to an end, they'll receive glorified bodies as well. So you can take that home and study that on your own, but just to remind you to keep those two concepts in mind right now as we continue to study. So the kingdom will consist of glorified saints who will reign with Christ, mortal people who live. They're going to be marrying, they're going to be working, they're going to be building. They're also going to be worshiping and raising families during this time, but it's all going to happen under the righteous rule of Jesus. And the reason it's important to look at this distinction and have it in your mind is because there's a lot of reasons why it's important, but one is that it communicates to us that Jesus is not just reigning on his own. Okay, it says that they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the saints are reigning with him. Paul talked about that. Do you not know? Saints will judge the world. Okay, he assumed that the Corinthians knew that there is a future role for believers to reign. The prophet Daniel as well, remember, said that there's a time when the kingdom will be, or judgment will be given to the saints of the Most High. Saints will possess the kingdom. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, in the new world," and he's telling his disciples this, "when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me," that's believers, "will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay, and this doesn't happen in heaven. Okay, this can't happen in heaven. You can't have sinful people living in heaven and God ruling over people who are partly rebellious. Okay, all of that is dealt with during this time period before the eternal state in heaven. But you, as a believer, will be immortal and will already have eternal life. Now, Scripture repeatedly teaches, too, that the people of God are going to share in the kingdom's administration. This doesn't mean that you're going to have an independent rule somewhere. Jesus alone is going to be king over all the earth. But think about how kings rule today or historically. Well, they rule through appointed servants. Every kingdom has a delegated authority. Kings have to appoint governors and magistrates and ministers and judges and ambassadors and stewards. Well, in the millennial kingdom, Jesus will reign as supreme, but glorified believers will serve under and with his authority. Now, before the kingdom begins, Jesus the Messiah first has to establish his rule. And we studied that when we studied chapter 19. Because chapter 19 describes the return of Christ, the return of the Messiah, as the millennial kingdom begins. And if you remember, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He defeats the rebellious world powers that are led by the Antichrist. He binds Satan and for 1,000 years. So he takes control of him and imprisons him for 1,000 years. And everything the Jewish people of Jesus' day were waiting for and hoping would come to pass, many Jews today are waiting for and hoping will come to pass when the Messiah returns. That takes place at this future time. Okay, it's what we're all waiting for. The Messiah's public rule will begin at that point. Now, when a rightful king takes the throne after a rebellion, think about what's the first thing that he's going to do. What's the first thing that they all do, even throughout history? The first action that usually occurs is to secure the realm of the kingdom. And they do that by removing hostile powers and rival sources of authority. And they establish order throughout the new kingdom. So Jesus is doing that both at the day of his return, but then also throughout the millennial kingdom. And he's using the saints, believers, to carry out his orders. And his kingdom administration is going to continue for 1,000 years. The nations will no longer be under Satan's deception, because if you look at verse 2 of Revelation 20, it says Satan's bound and he's unable to deceive the nations during that 1,000-year period. So what to expect of that time during the reign of Jesus is perfect righteousness, perfect authority, and then also perfect order, perfect law and order according to God's word. And believers are going to share in that reign. It'll be entirely enjoyable. It's going to be entirely exhilarating for you. Remember, you will have an eternal and glorified body. It's never going to be able to get tired. You'll never be fatigued. You're never going to get sick. You're never going to be discouraged. You'll never get depressed. You'll never get anxious. None of the negative emotions that you experienced as a mortal with a sin nature will ever affect the believer at this time. It won't even be possible for you to experience that, because you'll have a new and glorified body. The kingdom will also have no corruption. It'll have no competition. Instead, it's only going to have joyful and glorified service among its saints and administrators under the leadership of the perfect king. Each day is going to be better than the last. And just when you think that it couldn't get any better, it does, because Revelation chapter 21 and 22 are all about things getting better. So to understand what believers might do in the kingdom, think about what kingdoms and governments normally involve. Think about the question, what do kingdoms normally have? Well, first, obviously they have a king. Today, nations have presidents, and some have monarchs, prime ministers, and heads of state. But in the millennium, or in the millennial kingdom, Jesus will actually be the king over all the earth, the entire earth, which will include nations. And he's going to send you as his delegates, as his followers, the saints, to the nations to represent him and to create the conditions that will exist on earth as it is in heaven. Only right now, this is just the subject of our prayers, right? When we pray, Lord, let your will be done, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought about having leadership or a position over a nation? Santorini, please. Hawaii. It's a wild thought, but you will. And you're going to be entirely prepared to do this because the Lord is going to give you the authority and the knowledge and the words and the actions to be his ambassadors. Imagine if you were among the saints to be the Lord's ambassadors over Iran at this time. Imagine making a royal entrance before the mullahs, if there's any left at that time, and you're given the authority to tell them the king's orders, which are to lay your weapons down now. Or in 10 seconds, I'm going to ask this shiny guy Gabriel right next to me to make you do it. Only during this time, the prophets describe it as the nations willingly coming to him, submitting themselves to his authority. They're going to take their weapons of war to the Lord. There'll be no argument. It will be done. But you are going to be involved in that. And you'll most likely have angelic support by your side. Remember, there's even a place where believers are told they're going to even rule or judge over angels. Or imagine being sent as an ambassador of the millennial kingdom to one of the most impoverished nations of the world that's been in disarray for decades. Think of like present-day Haiti or any other failed nation states that are just very impoverished or overrun by corruption and gangs. And imagine showing up there one day or on day one before the thousands of children and orphans and sick and the impoverished people of that nation and immediately declaring by order of the king, all of this will be cleaned up right now. Angel Gabriel, please assist. Assist us and these servants in building here as many royal residences for these children and these people as needed. Set over them parents from the believing families who are here. Give them everything they need. And oh, all those who are sick and disabled, whoever has a disability, declare to them that the king has said today, you are healed in his name. Rise, get up, and walk. You're free today by orders of the King of Jerusalem. Amen? Long live the King. This is why Paul says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And so forth, over every nation of the earth, this is going to be happening for 1,000 years. What else does a kingdom normally have? Well, it has a capital, right? Nations have centers of government like Washington, D.C., and London, and Tokyo, and Riyadh, and so forth. But in the millennial kingdom, Jerusalem functions as the central city of the king's earthly reign. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. It's verse 3 and following. It says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So at this time, the world will finally have one true spiritual and governmental authority, but it's going to be entirely centered upon and based on the truth of God's word. It will be a theocracy, but it's not going to be a theocracy like the failed and oppressive ones that we have witnessed or can study throughout fallen human history. You know, today theocracies are in the hands of sinful people. It leads to corruption and coercion and persecution, but not at this day. In this day, the king will be perfectly holy. He'll be perfectly just and wise and compassionate. Okay, that has never been a problem for the rule of God. It's always a problem, though, for sinful human beings to try and use God's name and the name of his authority to rule for himself. But when Jesus is reigning here, that means righteousness will always be reigning. And the reason that righteousness has to reign at this time is because there are still mortal human beings on the earth. Okay, they still have a sin nature, and so laws will still be necessary. So that's the third aspect of the kingdom that we can recognize that kingdoms normally have. Every nation has laws and legal codes and courts and standards of justice. Well, in the millennial kingdom, justice isn't going to be based on the opinions of human beings or of juries. They're not going to be persuaded by political pressure as well. It says the law and instruction of the Lord will go forth from Zion. Okay, did you see that in our verse in Isaiah 2:3? He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Well, that means that the nations are not merely going to be just governed externally, but they're actually going to be instructed in this type of righteousness. So you will be participating and leading in that instruction to them. What else do kingdoms have? Well, they have administrators. Modern governments have governors and mayors, ministers, civil servants, officials who have to oversee cities and regions and also their resources, which will be, you know, infinite according to the Lord's blessing. And then also officials to establish public order. So in this light, it's entirely appropriate to consider believers here at this time, some of them as ruling as judges, others as teachers, others as worship leaders, ambassadors, stewards of creation, artists, musicians, administrators of cities and regions, basically just about every way that a visible witness to what righteous government under the Messiah looks like, there's going to be a place for that. Kingdoms also have courts. Paul says that believers will judge the world. Daniel says judgment was given to the saints. Jesus says the apostles will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So remember, the tribes are being assembled at this time. They're learning about Jesus, their Messiah. They've seen him return to Jerusalem. They've seen his feet land on the Mount of Olives, just like Zechariah said would happen. And so they're starting to realize that this is the one. This is him. This is the one that believers, that the Christians have been worshiping, who recognized him at his first coming. The land boundaries of Israel that were given to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac will be fully realized and given to them during this time. And so kingdoms, they have courts and legal systems, but the Messiah's kingdom will be entirely and perfectly just. There'll be no bribery, no corruption, no dishonesty, and no miscarriage of justice. And the glorified saints, so believers, free forever from the indwelling nature of sin at the point of glorification, they're going to be serving under the Messiah with his wisdom and with his righteousness. The other thing kingdoms have are educational systems. Every nation has to educate its people and instruct them, and they do that through schools, through public messaging, through institutions, and through culture. For better or for worse, I always think of the words of the late Dr. Vadi Bakum Jr. when he said, quote, "We cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans." That's in his book called Family Driven Faith, and he's talking about the value of homeschooling in that context. Because let's face it, a lot of our public schools and institutions have been so radicalized, they're so anti-God, and not all of them, but many are. So it shouldn't be surprising. But at this time, in the Messiah's kingdom, the nations, all nations, will be taught the truth. One of the places we see this clearly is in Zechariah chapter 8. Look at verses 20 to 23. Where he says he's describing nations coming to seek the Lord in Jerusalem at the return of the Messiah. And Zechariah says in verse 20, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities." Okay, so peoples shall yet come means this is yet to come in the future. It has never happened in the past, but it's going to happen in the future. Zechariah is a prophet writing, you know, after the Babylonian captivity. So if you think about, well, did that happen just after the Babylonian captivity? Is this fulfilled? Absolutely not. You had, you know, the Greeks and then the Romans after that. And none of these things have come to pass yet. So it's impossible to relegate this to a past time period. It's in the future. So, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So just look at what verse 22 communicates. Many peoples, so that means people from nations all over the world, even strong ones, so former global superpowers, because at this time the global superpower is Jesus and his kingdom. But the ones that we're familiar with are going to be coming from those nations to, it says, seek the Lord of hosts. That's a phrase that says Yahweh of the armies of Israel. So the God of Israel is the one whom they're coming to seek, and it tells us where, in the place of Jerusalem. And it tells us why they're coming, to pray before him. Okay, so the nations from all over the world are seeing just how righteous this Messiah's rule is, how powerful he is, how just he is. They want in. They want to be blessed by him. And so they're going to be saying, let's go. Let's get to Jerusalem quickly. The prophet Zechariah also tells us that the nations at that time are going to be required to come to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Booths, which is a feast that commemorates God dwelling with his people, okay, the tabernacle of God, you know, the Lord's presence dwelling among his people. So it's an invitation to experience his grace and be blessed by him for the nation, saying, come and know me. Come and see what it's like to have the Lord living among his people. And any who do not and who refused, who continue to defy him at that time, will be dealt with harshly. There'll be added plagues like the ones we read about during the tribulation period. So the nations are going to be coming to pray before the Lord here to be blessed by him. And it says in verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations. Okay, this, even if someone were to try and find a time throughout the history of Israel where like people from other nations came and, you know, like even looking today to the nation of Israel where it's very multicultural, there's people from different nations there, it's nothing compared to what we see here. It says from every language of the nations. That means global. Okay, every single people group. And it says, shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay, so at this time, people are realizing all the gods of the world were fake. There was only one true God, and he's the God of Israel. He's Jesus the Messiah. We want to know him. We've heard you guys know him. We've heard he's Jewish. Tell us about him. We want to be blessed by him. So what this suggests is that in the millennium, there's going to be a massive global instruction or time of instruction in the Bible's truth and in its righteousness. So believers are going to have opportunities to serve as teachers and instructors and other representatives of kingdom life among the nations. And as they administer the king's rule, the world is finally going to learn what righteousness looks like when it's followed according to God's law and God's design with God on the throne. Okay? They're going to see what the rightful application of God's word when perfect righteousness and justice is required, but then also executed throughout the kingdom. And it's going to be an incredible blessing for all. We're going to have to stop here, but there's more that I want us to study and recognize by looking at aspects of the kingdom. So we'll continue this next week before getting into the second half of chapter 20, which describes what happens at the end of that 1,000 years. But I want us to be encouraged. So let's close in prayer here and ask the Lord to teach us to get excited about this time, because it actually has direct application to what we're doing here today as followers of Jesus. Your present level of faithfulness to Christ now will be reflected in what you're doing in the millennial kingdom as a glorified saint. Okay? So what we do and prepare for now, our present level of faithfulness, how we work and live with integrity, all of that is going to find its place in the Lord's kingdom for the millennium. So what we do here now matters. Let's ask the Lord to teach us. Father, as we reflect on just the awesome possibilities and endless possibilities of serving you in the Messiah's kingdom, I pray that we would first be assured of our salvation. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day where they submit themselves to the Messiah. Lord, the time is now, and the time is never more appropriate than right now to respond to Jesus. You are inviting people to this kingdom. You want them to be there. You want them to rule and reign together with you. You don't exclude anyone. Lord, it is sinful humanity who continues to live in rebellion to, who doesn't want, does not believe, and doesn't want to be with you. So, Father, we pray that the hardness of human hearts would be broken through your word and your spirit applied to their life as they think about your word and respond to you. So, Lord, we pray that you would save anyone who's listening or reading your word today or responding to this message. We pray now also for the saints, for those who do belong to you, as we start to consider our place in the millennial kingdom. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved to just to joy, that we would not fear this time, but just be excited because it's going to be glorious. In many ways, a fusion of heaven and earth. So Lord, we want to pray that we would be people who share the good news now so that others can be with us and be with you for eternity. Thank you for the grace of your gospel. Thank you for the free gift and offer of salvation that anyone from anywhere, from any family, can be added to the royal family's name in an instant through faith in Jesus the Messiah. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, they will be guaranteed immortality and eternal life with you. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for your compassion, and thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.